Good morning, church. It's good to see you out this morning. Actually, I can mostly see you. These lights are like, it's like preaching to a train. It's awesome. Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can. But first, we're going to pray because prayer is great. God, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that the truth that is there would become revealed to the hearts of everyone here. God, that this message that I've prepared be your message, that these words that I speak be your words, that I would be used by you. We thank you, God. Amen. The year is 1977. It's a few years before my time, but some of you were around back then. 40 years ago. Let me just give you some highlights of 1977. Jimmy Carter was elected president of the United States. The World Trade Center was completed in New York, the 9/11 World Trade Center. Elvis Presley dies in 77. The first Apple II personal computer went on sale in 1977. I had an Apple IIe when I was growing up. Actually, when I was like that tall. The first MRI scanner was tested in Brooklyn. 40 years ago, Canada had a Trudeau for prime minister. Yeah. 40 years ago, 1977, all the Canadian road signs got changed to metric. Yeah. 1977, the Toronto Blue Jays played their first baseball game and won, defeating the Chicago White Sox. In the United States, the average home cost $49,000. Yeah. Although the average income per year was $15,000. But you could rent a place for $240 a month. Some movies came out that year. Classic Spielberg, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Yeah, that was 40 years ago. King Kong. Yeah. Sylvester Stallone in Rocky. Yeah. That guy's old. 40 years ago in 1977, a movie came out. Star Wars. Yeah. Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope. This is very exciting. And you should all know about Star Wars unless you've been living under a rock for the last 40 years. If you've been in the woods that long and this is your first time to church, welcome. It's good to see you. I am a huge nerd. I love Star Wars. I grew up on it, and I know more about it than probably most of you, and that's okay. So you might be asking, okay, what does Star Wars have to do with Philippians? I'm glad you asked. And I'm not going to really worry about spoilers, because if you have not seen this movie yet, that's okay. That's okay. We'll pray for you. At the end of Star Wars, A New Hope, the Empire had built a moon-sized battle station called the Death Star. And they were going around blowing up planets. And the Rebel Alliance found their secret weakness. We're going to take down this engine of destruction. So they sent every ship they had to blow up the Death Star. You guys know this part of the movie, right? Yeah? Some of you shaking your heads. You have not seen Star Wars? Okay. Spoilers for a 40-year-old movie don't count. So, one of the attempts to hit this critical weak spot on the Death Star was by these two guys, two different ships. These guys don't have names because they're just filler people. They're going down and they're lining up to shoot into the critical spot. And here comes Darth Vader flying behind them and is going to shoot them. One guy starts freaking out. We've got to get out of here. But the second guy calmly repeats the phrase, stay on target. He encourages his wingman to keep going because he knows what's at stake. Now, this is the message that Paul is giving to the Philippians. Verse 12, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Now, Philippians is different than your average letter from Paul to the churches. This is not a rebuke. This is not a correction. This is not saying, hey, you're doing it wrong. You need to get back on track. No, this is an encouragement to keep on doing what they're doing, that they're on mission, that they are staying on target, and to keep doing so. And keeping on mission is not easy. This is why Paul's encouraged them, because it's hard work. Paul's encouraging the church that God will provide them the means and the power and the desire, the want to stay on mission, to stay on target because we are obedient to the mission of God. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing so that none can criticize you. That's a hard verse. 2,000 years ago, Paul is talking to the church saying, hey, you need to stop complaining and arguing. Have things changed a whole lot in 2,000 years? What, you mean we complain and argue in the church? What? But here's the more convicting question. In your lives, where you work, in your homes, at your schools, how much actually gets accomplished when all there is complaining and arguing? Not much. How much can the church accomplish if all there is complaining and arguing? Not much. In fact, probably negative. It's harder to stay on target when people around you are complaining and arguing, when you yourself are complaining and arguing. But Paul says here, here's how we can live like our lives are on target. Verse 15 continues, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Now, here's an image, like a use of imagery. Paul uses three in these verses. And we're going to unpack these a little bit because they're really, really powerful. Now, the image of a light shining in the darkness is not unfamiliar. We know this image. We've heard this image many times. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. If you're curious, I am using NLT, New Living Translation, just in case you're wondering. Jesus also said this about himself in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Now, a light shining in the darkness is a very powerful image. Here, let me show you. As human beings, our eyes are automatically attracted to the light. I mean, how much harder would it be to drive at night without headlights? I mean, how many times have you stubbed your toes when you just didn't turn on that light switch? I've done that many times. Now, here's this cool thing about the light. It's not only helping you. When you get close to people, it helps show the way for them as well. It helps them light up as well. Now, this whole idea of being a light is not so that we can go like, hey, look at how great I am. You should follow me. No. The idea of a light is that we draw people's attention to point the way to Jesus. We need to be bright up, lit up, neon signs saying, hey, go that way. Follow Jesus. Can you turn the lights back on, please? Thank you. The true light is Jesus. And even when there's darkness all around, we need to stay on target, following Jesus as that true light. In England during World War II, as soon as the air raid sirens would start sounding, what would people do? Turn off the lights, get underground. Because without any lights on the ground, the German bombers, they had nothing to hit. They had no targets. Here's the thing. Being a light in a dark room, being a light in the dark world, paints yourself as a target. People's eyes are going to be attracted to you. Why are you different? Why are you standing out? And not everybody that sees your light is going to be inspired. Not everybody that sees it is going to want to turn to Jesus. They're going to say, hey, your light annoys me. It bothers me. Cut it out. Why can't you be like the rest of us? It is hard standing out. But we must. Because we must stand out. Say, hey, here's the way to Jesus. We cannot dim our lights. We must stay on target. Verse 16. Hold firmly to the word of life then. On the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Here's the second kind of imagery. And if you're familiar with the Bible at all, Paul uses this imagery of the race multiple times. Now, he's not talking about, hey, I'm just going to run a race. No. The race is our lives. It's a direct comparison to that. This is an entirely different sermon. I'm just skimming along that. Our lives are a race to the finish. We are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses as we press on towards the goal, as we stay on target. Now, what was Paul's work? He was planting churches, he was building churches, he was teaching churches, spreading the gospel, the good news, to everyone over the entire known world. Paul's mission was literally missions work, okay? Being a missionary, and he stayed on target throughout his entire life. From the moment Jesus impacted him, ironically, with a bright light, Paul's life was on mission. He was on target. Now, this race that Paul's talking about, is this a sprint where we just go, 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 go? Okay, I'm done. I can stop racing now. No. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long, long, long race. A marathon, to run a marathon, is 42 kilometers. Okay? I'll give you, that's a long way, and I'll give you an example. If you got up from your seats right now and ran all the way to the Abbotsford Center, the sports and concert venue right beside Highway 1 in Abbotsford, that's 42 kilometers from here if you ran that. Not me. Now, it's kind of funny because Pastor Wes isn't here. He's actually training for a marathon. He's brought that up a few times. He's raising money for International Christian Response, and this marathon's coming up in May. And during the week, he tells us in the office how he ran 9 kilometers, how he ran 12 kilometers, how he ran 20 kilometers to prepare for this event. My feet hurt just thinking about this. I mean, how many of you guys in this room could stand up and run a marathon right now? My guess, not a lot, and that's okay. Because it's the same reason somebody just doesn't get up one morning and say, hey, the Olympics are next week. I think I'll go there. I think I'll compete. No. Preparing for a marathon, preparing for the Olympics is really, really, really hard. It takes dedication every day. Sometimes Pastor West comes into the office and he's like, I regret my life decisions. He's like, oh, my feet, oh, my knees. He's like, after this marathon, no more. Nope. Staying on target is harder some days than others. Some days it's raining. Some days it's even snowing. Some days your race, your life feels like it's all uphill. But we must persevere. We must stay on target through thick and thin. Be dedicated and remember that our goal, our prize, the end of the race, it's not an earthly reward. We don't get a gold medal. We aren't striving for prizes here on earth. We are looking for the best commendation we could ever get. Getting to heaven after running your race, standing before God, and Him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the goal. That's the prize. But it's hard. But we got to stay on target. Verse 17. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Okay, this final image of a liquid offering is a very, very powerful one. Let me tell you a story. It's in 2 Samuel 23. And you read through that, and it starts talking about David's mighty men of valor. Have you guys ever read about David's mighty men of valor? Now, there are these 30 dudes. There, I'll just give you a little bit more context. Before David became king, he was essentially on the run from King Saul who wanted to kill him. And David was also fighting the Philistines because they were enemies of Israel. So David was pretty much on the run, going from place to place. And he attracted all kinds of people that wanted to fight in his cause as well, fight the Philistines. They wanted to follow David. There were 30 of these guys, 30 of his elite soldiers. They were called the 30. Now, in amongst these 30, there were three who were really, 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 really good at fighting. They were called the three. It gives examples of some of the things that these three guys did. It says that one of them, in a fight with his spear, killed 800 Philistines. So he's pretty intense. Now, one day, David is camped up in the hills, and there is a Philistine garrison, an entire army, parked at Bethlehem. Okay? So David and his guys are up there, and David looks and goes, "Man, you know what? I really want a drink from that well in Bethlehem. It's got some really good water." So he's just like musing out loud, right? He's like, "Oh man, that'd be so nice." So the three, without any orders, get up, said, "Okay." They go, they fight through the entire Philistine army, get to the middle of Bethlehem, draw some water while fighting off the Philistines, and then fight their way out, holding water back through the Philistine army, and bring it back to David. These guys are hardcore. What does David do? He takes this water, he dumps it on the ground. What? That's weird. Not really, I'll tell you why. David recognized what these men had done. He didn't ask them to go do this. He didn't order them to go do this. They did it out of devotion to him. If all he did was take this water and drink it and go, "Ah, that was good, thanks guys." Sure, that's, yeah, okay. But what he did was even more profound. Part of the sacrificial system where they would go and bring burnt offerings and grain offerings. Part of that where they would worship God through sacrifices was they would also pour out a drink offering as well. So what David does, here, I'll read you. Verse 16. 2 Samuel 23:16. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And David says, "The Lord forbid that I should drink this. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." Instead of just merely drinking it, he pours it out as an offering to God, saying, "This means so much to me that I'm going to give this to God, give thanks to God." So let's bring this all the way back to the Philippians. Paul is saying, "Here, this is my life. I'm pouring my life out. I'm emptying myself." When someone is really arrogant, real egotistical, you look at them and you say, "Oh man, they're really full of themselves." Right? Paul is saying, "No, you can't be like that. I'm pouring myself out." He did. He poured himself out. He gave his entire life to these churches. planting them, preaching at them, sending letters to them, encouraging them, teaching them. Now, Paul is not equating that what he did is what like Jesus did. Paul is referencing this to what Jesus was saying in Luke 22, verse 20. Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples. And they break the bread and they drink from the cup. But after supper, Jesus took another cup of wine. This is Luke 22, 20. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you." Now we look at communion, and we see, okay, Jesus' blood is poured out. His very life essence poured out for us. This is directly correlated, directly related to the drink offering that was given at the temple. Jesus wasn't just merely pouring out drink, or like wine or water. He poured himself out. Now, Paul isn't saying that his sacrifice is on the level of Jesus's. He is following in Jesus' footsteps and calling the church in Philippi to do the same. Because when we pour out our lives, that's on target. And that's why we do what we do at church. When we're at church, we shouldn't do this to fill up ourselves and make ourselves feel more important. We need to pour out to serve others, to give. We have all been called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. That is the target. Staying on target means being an example, being that light. Not just in private, not just at church, but where you work, where you live, where you go to school, when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. Being a light is hard, especially when people don't use their lights to signal. We have to let our light shine before all men. Staying on target means dedication and perseverance, because we must run this race. We must do it well. And that requires discipline. And discipline is hard. If you've ever tried to lose weight through a diet and exercise program, it's hard. It's discipline. It's hard. But it's required to stay on target. We must persevere no matter what stands between us and the goal. It's not an easy road. So we must be an example. We must persevere. And it must also mean that we must sacrifice when required. In Star Wars, at the end of the movie, when this guy is saying, "Stay on target, stay on target." Moments later, he gets blown up. Does that mean he was wrong? No. He knew what the mission was. He knew what the cost could have been. But he accepted that. Our mission, our target, is Jesus, pointing the way to him, saying, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know who he is? He loves you. He's the light of the world. He is our goal." Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to remember every single day why we do this. Remind us every day of our first love, of you. Things are going to come, and they're going to distract us, and they're going to draw us off target. God, help us to keep our eyes on you, to keep pointing to you, to keep striving towards you, because we need you. We love you.